Welcome to Full and Share Theology. We're your hosts, Justin Mercier and Bruce Pagano, and this is Theology for Everyone. Welcome back to Full and Share Theology. We're your hosts, Justin Mercier here with Bruce Pagano.
Hey, what's up?
Hey. And we are on part, what is this, four?
Ish, four. Yeah,
should be five.
Part four.
Of our James study. And yeah, we're talking about the second half of James 2.
Yep, verses 14 through 26.
Yeah, this is that whole, and we'll get into it, but the whole
faith and works.
Faith and works. Really, I'm excited about this conversation because I think that this is something that absolutely gets misconstrued in church a lot, like on Sunday morning. And man, there are a lot of different opinions out there. I've heard a lot of different like teachings on this, and very interesting. So I'm excited to see where this goes. But
so as always, our opinions, not the like our interpretation of this is not like we're leaning on people that we feel like runs with the grain of Scripture and Jesus.
Yeah,
and we're not asking you to take our word for it.
Yeah.
Go read those people. Like,
yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And
and you can disagree. Like,
no, you're not allowed to. No. no, I'm just joking.
No, you're not allowed to critique me.
Oh, that's
but
right.
But you can disagree with me.
Yeah.
And I'll just tell you you're wrong.
There you go. Yeah. Well, ministry ain't going to work out for you, Bruce. Just saying.
It hasn't already. So.
Yeah, right.
I'll be okay.
Yeah, this part of the passage, I think it has a really big lean on it. Like, it's really interesting how this goes because it can go legalistic really quickly, and that's where a lot of the sermons go when it comes to this passage. So yeah, it's gonna be very interesting. I'm excited to see it. So
I don't know of a circumstance where people have misconstrued Scripture to legalism, all the way to legalism. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not sure that happens.
Well, I'll tell you, there's a book out there that specifically talks about this. So, as far as a legalistic way. So.
Yeah. What's the?
It's there's a book by John Bevere.
Oh.
Called. it's like Destiny. Something about Destiny.
Oh, okay.
Something about anyway, and really, the big premise of the book from like some people have done book reviews on it and that sort of thing. One of the big things I hear from a lot of the book reviews from people is there's this really big theme, and that is, what kind of life do you want in heaven? Because what you do now gives you credit in heaven. Like, there's a saved up bank account in heaven. And so if you
Read the book, so I don't know.
Divine Destiny, I think is what it's called.
Oh, okay.
It's very much like, what quality of life of heaven you want
starts now
by the work that you do now.
Oh.
And your faith.
So like, if I work super hard here and earn a lot of money, but it's not prosperity gospel.
Yeah. It's prosperity as far as like you have an open bank account in heaven, and the more you deposit, the better life you're going to get.
Is it like a heavenly 401k?
Oh, for sure.
Oh, okay.
And the dividends are out of this world.
Right. Yeah. 'Cause it's paying.
Interest on interest.
It's grace upon grace.
It's paid in crowns rather than, So it's just very interesting because it's like, I'm excited to talk about it because it's those kind of things I do see resounding a lot in the evangelical church is this whole concept of like, people will, they equate with, when Jesus says, they will know you're my people based off the fruit that you produce. Mm-hmm. And they say fruit equals work.
Wait, where does it say that?
Like Jesus says, like, they will know that they are my people.
By the love that you have for each other.
Right. And then they say love is works. Like love is service and service is work. And like, you know what I'm saying?
That's like, interesting.
Yeah. And so they're just saying,
I'm not sure that that's what that means, but.
No, for sure. And the thing is like, their teaching of heaven is the mansion with the infinity pool with the Hummer and the, you know, yacht, and it's this party, and we're drinking wine, and everyone's happy, and the streets of gold, and it's like that's kind of what they equate of what your life is going to be in heaven. And the more work you do, the more of elite club that you get in heaven. And like we've talked about before, it would make more sense of like new heaven and new earth that we would be here, like working for the Lord. Like,
right.
So I don't know where all the mega yachts and the, you know, all that kind of stuff comes from, but you know.
Yeah, I don't like. I'm looking, and I don't think that the Bible says they will know you by your works. It does say they will know that your mind by the love that you show each other, and they will know you by your fruit.
Yeah.
In Matthew 7:15, it says, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you as sheep." In sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Mm-hmm. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Like, but that's not talking about like your work.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Like, it's talking about like what your character produces.
Mm-hmm.
The fruit of the Spirit would be a good example of that, which is like in Galatians that talks about like peace and love and joy, right? That like that fruit, as you're transformed in the likeness of Christ, you will reveal that fruit, and that will reveal that you are of Christ versus a sheep or a wolf in sheep's clothing that is trying to make it look like they are of the congregation of the kingdom and are really, I don't know, you know, like molesting children and abusing women and doing all the things that we're not allowed to talk about that the SBC was just outed for in a report that literally came out yesterday, that details in over 288 pages gross misconduct and abuse that we shouldn't call out. I mean, according to a lot of pastors that I know, we shouldn't call out because it focuses on the negative. And like, nope, we should just continue to ignore it for 20 more years like they did for the last 20 years and not call them out and let them just continue to abuse people and convince people that leggings are the absolute. Russell Moore was just like, hey, you know, in some sectors of the Southern Baptist Convention, leggings are the biggest deal. But, you know, rape, an inconvenience and a distraction.
And actually, and it's funny you're saying that, but and I think it's important to acknowledge that article that was written because it's congruent. It's
in Christianity Today.
Well, is this congruent to what we're seeing across the board when it comes to the evangelical church? Is it's crumbling. It's crumbling.
It's just, to me, the frustration is, if you mention it, it's inherently negative, but we're called to, we're called to call that out. Like, nobody calls Paul negative for calling out a stepmom and a stepson sleeping together and then the congregation approving of it. You know what I'm saying? Like nobody calls Paul inherently negative when all of his letters are like, hey, church, remember the thing you were saved for? Do better because you shouldn't be drunk and you shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that. Like, nobody's like, oh, that dude's negative. Like, no, they cite him all the time. They quote him all the time because we're called to judge the fruit of each other's character and to call that out and up into Christ. And we have whole scripture, like a whole Bible that talks about teaching and rebuke. And you know what I'm saying? But somehow we're not allowed to rebuke. And I don't understand. And I'm guessing that's why 20 years can go by and people can rape little children and women and abuse them and then continue to do their job in ministry
and continue to get paid
for it and just move to another job. But hey, don't call them out. But how does it change?
Well, and so like, it's funny that you say that because like I had posted this thing, a lady had posted something like, women, we can't just be walking around in our bikinis. Like, we are making men lust after us or whatever. And, like, I think Tim Wicker was just like, don't even start. You know, like, but, and it's that whole thing where it's just like, oh, well, she's wearing leggings and, you know, like, she's obviously living. And,
well, she's making me stumble.
Yeah, and it's funny because, like, I had this conversation with somebody and because I posted and I was like, this is ridiculous. And this person said, he goes, I know that men shouldn't lust after women, but I feel like it's all of our responsibility to help our brothers and sisters not to lust. So being in public half naked might be a temptation for both women and men.
Except I would like to, oh, you're talking about bikinis, but like when it comes to leggings, they consider that temptuous.
Tight jeans.
It's temptuous. Like shoulders, bra straps showing, like.
Oh, and it's always been that way in history. That's the thing, is like, it's always that in history. It's always like, right. Well, you got to wear your skirt to your ankles. And then it was like, oh, don't show your ankles. It's got to be down to the ground. Right. And like,
but the whole thing, like planking the spec, literally a plank in your eye and you're focused on somebody else's, what you perceive to be sin. I'm not even talking outright sin, because people would be like, you're doing that right now with the SBC. No. Blatant sin.
Yeah,
like raping people. Yeah. Molesting people, like children. Hurting children and women and abusing them, that is outright sin. And if you tell me that I can't talk about that because it's bad to, like, that I'm calling them, like, absolutely I'm calling, you're not being Christian, Bruce, then I don't think you understand Christian, but okay, call me not Christian, call me inherently negative, I don't care, you're not allowed to do that, and they did, and they should be held accountable, because they're unrepentant, they're unrepentant, and they're in danger of the flames of hell. I seem to remember Jesus saying something about a millstone, and drawing little children away from his kingdom, and the whole better off with the millstone around your neck, thrown into the water. And they still get to be in ministry. They're not doing God's work. They're wolves devouring the flock.
And
somebody has to hold them accountable, and they're not being held accountable. The people that were commissioned to hold them accountable are the people doing it.
And I'll tell you, like, so this is a personal thing for me, and whatever you want to comment on it, but like, this Sunday is like the last time I'm playing drums for the church that I go to, and one is because we have a little bit of a life change that is going on, like with our family and that sort of thing. But like, I've bought into this vision of like that the church, like, setting as a whole is becoming dangerous. Like, it just is. Like, it's just becoming more dangerous. And so, like, there, you'll hear the term microchurch, right? You've heard this term kind of go around a little bit, and it's this whole concept of like doing church together in a small group home setting.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not like a weird, like, sometimes these home group things are weird, like, you know, like,
they can be very club, like
not only that, but like, yeah, sometimes it's just like they're all of a sudden, like, they do a home church, but then there's like one leader who's preaching, and like, and then they like invite other families. I'm like, you're just creating a church,
you know? You're doing the same thing,
but a micro church is like, it's like a few families, but that's it. Like, and you build life together, you learn about God together, you grow together. And I'm just like, there's a much, I have so much more influence in that, as far as when I go, hey, this doesn't sound right, because like, we're in relationship with each other.
Right.
Versus a pastor on stage is just going to gaslight you and say, oh, well, you interpreted that wrong. You know?
Yeah, maybe.
And it's like,
not every church, but yeah,
not every church, but like, if you're talking about
SBC, I just wonder if any in that specific model are immune.
Right. Yeah.
And that's fine. The micro church that you're talking about, I think that there's still a need to be missional, in that you want to invite other people to do that same thing, because the focus should be small discipleship communities that invite and teach other people to do the same thing, and then allowing them to live life together, and you disciple them through that, and then they do it, and then, you know what I'm saying? And that's okay. You can, like, you can build up to like meeting together in a social space or a public space.
Yeah.
But I think that you have to be very careful. I think pluralistic leadership is the way. Yeah. Like a single vision bearer becomes really potentially problematic at points. And I've not seen it ever go good.
And sometimes, you know, that's the thing is, like, I love the people at the church, you know, Awakened Church and that sort of thing. I love the people. Like, absolutely. And I think there's some really great people there. But when we talk about no church, no pastor, nobody's immune to that, I'm like, am I setting myself up for, oh, one day your kid's going to get raped, you know, like, right. or molested.
Right.
Because you just trusted your church. Like, all those thousands of churches through this SBC.
I mean, and if we're like, honest, Sunday morning church is not specifically set up to, like, they do background checks and, like,
sure.
But it's the same thing where, like, I've been a part of church staffs and they'll see a big pastor fall, like a mega church pastor fall and, like, commit adultery or whatever.
Yeah.
And I literally have had pastors of, like, 5,000 and 6,000 person churches say, yeah, but we have systems in place. And I'm like,
yeah.
Do you not think that they had systems in place? Like, they had systems in place before you even thought about planning a church.
Right.
Like, they developed the systems that you have in place. They developed them, right. And they still failed.
Yeah.
And it's not just one or two. It's over and over and over and over and over and over and over, right. And over and over. And it continually happens. And so how much do you actually know the people that you go to church with on Sunday morning?
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
Like, people are like, oh, I know the pastor. Like, no, you don't. You literally have never sat down and done anything with that pastor. You don't know the pastor.
Yeah.
You know who he is.
Yeah.
Like, you don't know him. But we do background checks on anybody that's involved with their children. Right. But people who hurt children started somewhere.
100%.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And in order for that background check to be effective, they had to have gotten in trouble before.
And I think if you look as a whole, the Catholic Church has been completely dismantled in that regards, as far as, like, opening up the, like,
right.
the Mormon Church, and same thing.
And I don't want,
now the Evangelical Church.
Like, I don't want to say that's why you shouldn't go to Sunday morning, because your kid might get molested or abused or you're sure. like, but don't use that as a thing. This is like, yeah, but I know my church.
Right.
You don't really, because that. You saying that suggests that the people who trusted their pastors and children's staff
didn't know theirs.
We're
ignorant.
Like, that you're smarter than them,
right.
that you figured out something different than them, and that they were either willful or ignorant.
Right.
Yeah, the other piece that blows my mind is, how indoctrinated do you have to be that when someone hurts your kids, like, you go to the church first instead of the police.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, and nothing on those parents. Dude, right. Like, totally on the church that created this environment that had people so convinced that the right thing to do was to go to their church and let them handle it first when their kid was hurt.
Yeah.
Or when they had suspicions that their kid was hurt. Me?
Yeah.
I'm going straight to the cops. I don't care who you are. You Bruce, it's not very Christianly. Then I'm not being a Christian right now. Yeah. I'm being a good dad. Like,
totally.
And I say that people are like, yeah, but you can't know unless you're in that situation. No, I can know, because both me and my wife, and she wouldn't, like, she's really open about it. We're both survivors of that. And we are hyper aware of that.
Right.
And not to a degree that is unhealthy,
but
like, I'm not going to a group of people that the person who hurt them is a part of. Right. I'm just not doing it.
Right.
And that's not to say anything against the parents that did, but just to say that how indoctrinating is this ideology that says you can't go outside of the church.
Yeah.
That's not how things work.
Right.
That's how cults work. And I'm not saying that the Christian church is a cult, but I'm just saying that there are crossover mentalities there that, I should stop talking. Like, I really should stop talking.
Yeah, I get it.
Because that's not even the topic today.
The thing is, like, exactly. But the thing is, like, I'm not saying, like, Awakened Church is going to happen. I'm not saying that at all. It's like, I'm just saying that, like, that.
Right. That just happens to be the church you're going to.
The church that we're going to. Or
it's any church.
It's really any. It's any evangelical church that has a structure of, look, we have 700 or 1,000 people, and we have one visionary, and we have one way that we want to do it, and we invest in, like, and it's just like, okay, like, maybe before I allow myself to be disappointed and hurt by the thing that it did happen, it's just time to go ahead and say, you know, it's you know, good luck, and I love you guys, and, like, I hope the absolute best, you know, for you and the congregation, but this structure of, like, what we're doing here, just it no longer makes sense to me. Like,
right. And for me, it becomes the bigger issue becomes, like, exactly the thing that I was talking about, where it's like, yeah, but you can't know. Like you can say that you know all the people there on Sunday morning, but you don't know all the people there on Sunday morning. No. And people that I do know and that I do trust, weren't given the honor that they should have been, and I would trust them with my kids. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Like, my point is like, Sunday morning, there's a reason why this happens. You know what I'm saying? There's a reason why the SBC, 20 years of abuse over hundreds of church and hundreds of victims. Yeah. There's a reason why that happens. And if you think that your church is immune, let me remind you that a lot of those churches were small churches.
Right.
They weren't big churches. Right. And they belonged to a denomination that held them accountable, you know, quote unquote, held them accountable. Yeah. But they didn't.
No.
And so don't tell me that your church is immune in the structure that it exists in as a organization and corporation. It just is what it is.
And the thing is that, like, I truly am, like, mourning. Like, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it is very, very sad to me because, like, I'm a drummer, and I love drumming on Sunday morning. I love drumming. And for, like, literally the way that God's word has been, like, brought to light more and more, and, like, the more and more we've talked and through these different topics and that sort of thing, and then watching documentary after documentary after documentary coming out, and, like, and articles and, like, things that are happening, I'm just like, it really stinks. Like, I'm like, dang, like, I think I'm like, Jesus would be so disappointed, you know, like, he left heaven to come to earth, and, like, to provide the way, and, like, for us to understand what his, like, will for mankind was. And somehow through the last 2,000 years, we've just completely distorted that into these money-making machines that, like, hurt children.
Yeah, hurt people. Yeah.
You know, like that's our honor to God and to Jesus is that. You know what I'm saying?
Our legacy.
Like we said, Lord, thank you for coming down from earth, but instead of caring about the widowed and the homeless and the poor, we're going to exploit the people, and we're going to hurt the needy,
and we're going to work to subjugate them.
Yeah,
hard to subjugate them. And it is, and it grieves my heart. It makes me angry, and it makes me sad. And I want to be clear, just as we kind of move forward, like, you're not saying that that's happened at our church, Awaken.
No. Mm-hmm.
And that's not even why you're leaving.
No.
Because that there's this worry. It's
not
just
about the church. It's not about
it's just this intrinsic like thing that's going on.
It's the bubble that's bursting. Like, it's the bubble that's bursting in the
that makes you can't not think about it.
It's the evangelical world where it's like Mark Driscoll and like John MacArthur and the Southern Baptist Conference and like it's Hillsong, you know what I'm saying? Like, it is the major.
Ravi Zacharias
was a huge one. These are major players that are shaping the evangelical agenda, right? That they're pushing, and like that's the result. And and if churches are chasing that look.
And I don't buy the,
like, you know what I'm saying?
Like, I don't buy the, like, yeah, but it wasn't the church that hurt you. It was people that hurt you.
I don't
people make up the church. people, literally people are the church. So you're right. Yeah. It wasn't the 501c3 that hurt me. Yeah. It was the people that were inside of that church that hurt me that claimed to represent God. Many of them, and not me specifically, but like many of them leaders in that organization that are supposed to be disciple or deacons and bishops and pastors and shepherds and teachers and like, you're right. It wasn't the church that hurt me. It was the people that lead the church that hurt me. And it was the people that make up the church that hurt me and the people that lead them that protected them.
Yeah.
Like, so you're right. It wasn't the organization. It was the people that claimed to follow God that hurt me.
And I just don't appreciate pastors as a whole. I'm not talking about just one pastor here that say things like, you never been hurt by the church before? Like, let me just punch you. Now you've been hurt by the church. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm like, I don't like that. Like, I'm like, we shouldn't be hurt by the church in the first place. Like, when did Jesus...
Like, I do believe that you're hurt in community and you're healed in community because, like, you're going to be... You can't be with people and not be hurt.
Yeah.
But when that community that hurts you doesn't seek to heal you, to heal with you, and to lead you towards healing and to be repentant and reconciled to you, then they don't care about Matthew 18, which is Jesus's words about like going being reconciled to your brother if he has something against you. Like they don't care about that. They don't actually care about what it means to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
If their mentality is, well, you've been hurt by the church, but that's your own problem because it was people that hurt you and you didn't like, oh, you think I'm leaving God? No, I'm literally leaving the people that hurt me that say that they're the church. And so I'm going to say that the church hurt me because you claim to be the church and you hurt me and I'm leaving you because you don't represent the God that I think is supposed to be caring for me. Like the good father that we talk about, you're not him and you don't represent him well. And the fact that you're unrepentant makes you in danger of the fires of hell. Yeah. And if Paul can say that to Peter, who Jesus is building the church on, then at very least we should be able to say it to you guys who hurt people within the church, or at least lead an organization that allows people to hurt. Like,
and on this topic that we're talking about today, is this whole concept with what we're talking about in James, where it's like it's pushing this. Work for the church, volunteer more, give us more of your time, because without works, like, there's no merit that we can say that you're a true believer.
Right.
And I don't think that this is what it's talking about.
Nope.
And so.
So let me open with this.
Yeah.
First off, we're drinking Woodford out of our super cool glasses.
I do like these super cool glasses.
Yeah. There are podcast glasses or pod glasses.
Podcast
glasses. Anyway, which you're not going to be able to drink out of because in a month's time, you'll be. I mean, you can take it with you if you want, but I don't know that you'll just keep whiskey on hand.
I will.
Oh, okay.
Oh, absolutely, I will. I already told.
Oh, we haven't announced that.
No, but we can. So,
good news and bad news.
Yeah. Well, so
let's give the good news first. You don't know what I'm going to say.
No. What's the good news?
The good news is, in about a month's time, you'll be able to start seeing video on YouTube.
Yeah.
That's good news.
That is good news. No, that's really good news. We'll be able to post that on YouTube, but
we're going
to
start
Facebook and Instagram.
We're going to start sharing. We're going to start posting along with our podcast feed, the video from the feed.
Yes. Yeah. And so because of that, so just to give you a little bit of background is. So Meridian and like Boise and Nampa and like these areas that we live are growing at a very hyper speed when it comes to people coming into our area. And what's happening is that it is significantly increasing the prices of everything from rentals to houses to gas prices to, you know, taxes. It really is. It's hiking things up tremendously. The problem is that the workforce is not able to increase wages at the same rate.
Right.
So what happens?
And honestly, a lot of people are like moving here and still traveling back or remotely working for out-of-state companies.
Yeah. So like to give you an example, so like let's say that like my job is worth $90,000 in California. and you move to Idaho because it's so much cheaper to live, you're still making $90,000, but the median income in Meridian is $60,000. So right. now you're $30,000 above the median income. And so what happens is that it increases the median income for that area. And by increasing the median income for that area, it increases the taxes, the prices, the roads.
The amount that they're building.
The amount that they're building, all that kind of stuff. And also, now this is just my own personal grievance, is it also is allowing landlords for rentals to be a little greedy. Like, honestly.
I would say a lot greedy.
A lot greedy. Yeah. And so to give an example, in 2019, the summer of 2019, our rent was $1,200 a month. Now in the summer of 2022, it's $2,100 a month.
Right.
So we're talking about a $1,000 increase within 3 years just in rent. So when we look at the trend of that, we kind of go, okay, what's our plan here? Like, what's our – because here's the thing is I'm only going to make 3% more, let's say, a year for my salary. But there's a 27% increase in housing and food and gas and everything. That doesn't make sense financially, right?
Right, yeah.
And the problem is that a corporation as big as the one I work for goes, well, the median income is 60 and you make 60, so we can't do anything about it. But we know that rent has gone up $1,000 a month. So it's like, so it's hard. So we luckily what we do, we have a, my father-in-law has a house in Twin Falls, which is only a 2-hour drive, right. Which some people drive that much in big cities, like in LA or Texas, mm-hmm. or whatever.
Yeah.
So he has a house in Twin Falls and basically said, hey, come live here. Like, he's single. He is a long haul truck driver. He's there for like 30 hours a week. That's it. And he's like, I would love the family time. Like, I'd love to have family around and that sort of thing. And his grandkid and whatnot. And so we kind of talked about it. And my wife really just does not enjoy the industry that she's in. So we kind of took some different options, and we just said, look, we can go live in a house where you know, we're gonna save a pretty good amount of money here, and my wife will be able to go to full-time school,
right.
to get into a much better, higher paying career, because like the career that she's in is a $12 an hour kind of a career, and she
needs, I would not call that a career, but
no. It's
the career field that she's
career in. Field. She wants to get into like that $20 an hour career field, the business, the admin, right. like that sort of thing. And so so we got our little one going in the kindergarten, so she's gonna be kindergarten all day. My wife can go to school full time. I can work at home. We're paying virtually nothing in rent and that sort of thing. So all in all, it was a good decision for us. And so yeah. we have a goal of 1 to 2 years for Jessica to get her degree or technical certificate, however she wants to do it. And then to get a job for her that's going to pay her $30,000 or $40,000 or $50,000 a year, because then that gives us the ability to afford a $2,100 a month rent. You know,
why didn't she just become a welder?
Right.
We were just talking about that.
Yeah.
Pre-show.
I know, right? So anyway, so we're going to move to Twin Falls for a short stint. We're hoping, you know, 1 or 2 years, and then hopefully we'll be back.
Yeah.
You know?
And what that means is we'll be doing our episodes over Zoom.
Yeah. We'll do our, and that'll be nice. That'll be fun. We'll still be able to do our same thing, but we'll be able to have video with it. That's cool.
Yeah, that's a plus. We never get to see each other except on Zoom, but okay.
No, well, I mean, we're going to come down.
Yeah, they're going to come down.
Yeah. We're going to come down to hang out and do life together. And
we're going to try and really, because we left our church too to focus on. We've been talking about a missional community, like a missional movement community.
Yeah.
And so we're going to focus on that. We've been talking about it for a lot of years and we just feel like it's the right time, and
yeah,
some other stuff fell into place. So,
and the thing is that's what is so important to us, is that community. And so, you know, we'd like to come down between twice to four times a month, like, on the weekends. Like I said, you know, 2-hour drive here, do our church and our missional community together, and then drive 2 hours back.
Yeah. You know? Yep.
And I think it's gonna work out really great. I know that it at some time, like, here's the thing is that there will be parts of the year where it's not able, we won't be able to do that. But like, at least for now, while it's summer and that sort of thing.
Yeah.
Why not?
Get into some sort of groove.
Yeah. I mean, think about that. That's literally like 24 months, and then hopefully we'll be back.
Yeah.
That's the goal.
Okay, so that's the news. You heard it here first, unless you talked to Justin last Sunday.
Yeah, I sent out a bunch of text messages today.
Yep.
And then a bunch of people.
So you might not have heard it here first, my bad.
No, it's okay. You know, some people...
I lie on this podcast all the time. So it's up to you to figure out what I'm actually lying about.
Yeah, right.
Speaking of lying...
Yeah.
We're going to talk about James too, which has nothing to do with lying, but I might not be telling you the truth. I don't know. Mm-hmm. So James 2, 14 through 26, you want to read?
Yeah. Yeah, I'll read it. So so we got NASB. I have the NASB here. I figure that's a good one to start with. So, all right. So faith and works. Here we go. So number 14. What use it? My brothers and sisters, if it comes to say,
did you say what use it?
What use is it?
what use is it? Anyway, go ahead.
That was my Italian coming out. You know, what use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their bodies, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, it has no works. If it has no works, it is dead and being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? Was our father Abraham not justified by the works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith has working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was also perfected. And the scripture has been fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by the works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was Rahab the prostitute not justified by the works also when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works is dead. Cool.
So my first question is,
yeah,
what is faith?
Well, if we're talking about the technical definition
of
what the Bible says.
Yeah, what does the Bible say?
And I always mess this up. Faith is believing what is unseen.
Hebrews 11:1. Is that what you're quoting?
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, this one that I have written down right here.
Okay, what does it say here? All
right. At the top here.
All right. Faith is the certainty of things hoped for, expected, a proof of conviction about, and yet not seen.
Right.
Yeah.
The parentheses, he included the descriptive parentheses. So, like, faith is a certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen.
Yeah.
I included hoped for in parentheses means expected, and a proof of means a conviction about or an inward result of proving things that are not seen. So
faith is like faith in God yet not seen.
Right.
Yeah.
So if I ask you, though, hey, tell me what faith is.
I would say it by the standard of what I've been taught in church is I would be like, it's like checks in the mail, right? Like if faith is like, I know my rent's coming due and I don't have enough money, but I'm believing that God is just
going to check
in the mail for me.
Yeah.
Like I just have great faith, brother.
I have faith,
like,
brother. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I've heard it taught that way, where it's like, if you're not healed, you didn't have enough faith.
If you
do have enough faith, you would be healed. I was told growing up that it was trust. Faith is just trust. Faith is just, you trust God. that, like, to me, is not descriptive enough.
Right.
What is there anything that you, like, researched or listened to that kind of, like, leads us into this discussion?
Yeah. So, one, we talked about the John Brevere book, right? Divine Destiny, I think it is. And it's this whole thing about, like, they will know that you have faith by the works that you produce. And typically, what churches will say is, by the service in the children's ministry or the service on the worship team or greeting people at the door.
The number of people, butts in seats.
Yeah. If your church has got 700 people, man.
You're like, doing something right and God's blessing right. You.
It's always faith. And works. Like, it's always faith and works. Like, you can have faith, but you also have to have works.
But James says faith and works.
Well, yeah.
So, I mean, like, are you saying that Brevere is just like, faith is works? Like, faith is proven in your work?
I think it's like...
But like, it's very materialistic?
It's very materialistic. It's like, the way that you express your faith is by the work that you do in the church.
Oh, okay.
You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like, if you're serving 4 Sundays, serve 5 Sundays because you want as much work as you can get under
your belt. So that's about storing up treasures.
Yeah.
But not really faith.
No, but I think it's like people will know how faithful you are because of your work.
Right. And so what does that mean, though? Like, because that's a different thing than we're going to talk about.
Well, I think
where it's like
pressure
people will know how committed.
Yeah.
Like, they're just using the word faithful. Committed. But what they mean is people will know how committed you are to this thing if you work 5 services or if you work all 4 services or if you work 2 services and you can eat the food in the kitchen, you know, whatever.
It's the guy who shows up at 7:30 in the morning
and stays until 2.
That or 6:30 in the morning and he's like moving the chairs perfectly right in the sanctuary.
I used to be that guy.
Because excellence in the house of the Lord is like...
Right. You know, I was part of the Air Force, and our second core value was excellence in all we do. It was pounded into my brain for 20 years. And so when I transitioned to ministry and like doing pastoring stuff, and it initially took the form of... setting up chairs and making sure chairs were straight. Even as a campus pastor, I was just like, I was responsible for making sure chairs were straight. And it was that, like, it was easy to cross over into that space that was like from the Air Force where excellence in all you do. And not that you don't want to do things excellently for the Lord,
but
shouldn't you do all things as if you're doing them unto the Lord?
But did Jesus...
I think it's in the Bible.
Corinthians, yeah.
No.
Is it Corinthians?
Somewhere.
No. But did Jesus... His time in on this earth, did he ever say to his disciples, look, if you don't work as excellence, then you're not going to my people? You know what I'm saying?
No, like, he did say, though, if you don't show love, you're not one of my people. But he said it in the roundabout way that said, if you are my people, you'll show love.
Right. Well, love, and that's the thing is, right. Like, do churches put this undue pressure of this excellence?
So,
you know what I'm saying?
Like, yes. And so what you're talking about is commitment is proven by the amount of work that you will do, and you'll be rewarded for that. And they just use the word faithfulness.
Right.
Not what we're talking about. Right. Not what James is talking about.
Right.
Right. And so, like, I'm going to go to this. This is Voxology, quoting Voxology podcast.
Mike Erie,
Tim Stafford, Seth Erie, which is Mike Erie's son, and if we're honest, the star of the show, it should be called the Seth Erie Podcast, with Mike and Tim. So big shout out to them guys. But a few episodes ago, they were talking about faith, and I think it hits on exactly what James is talking about here. And so I can't remember who they were quoting, but they quote this guy who says there's 3 elements to faith, right? And the first is mental affirmation or intellectual agreement, which is you are certain enough to yield to the thing. So like faith, the element of faith. So they use the example of marriage where it's just like, if I have faith and I'm faithful to my wife, I will have a mental affirmation or an intellectual agreement that I am going to marry her. Like, that she is going to be my wife. I'm going to, I am certain enough to yield to this idea that I will be bound to her in a marital, matrimonial covenant.
Yeah.
Right. The second element is a professed fealty to Jesus as Lord. And we mentioned this last week.
Right.
We mentioned these last week.
Right.
But they're relevant right now.
Yeah.
And that word fealty actually means the fidelity of a vassal to his Lord. And fidelity means faithfulness of a person demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so professed fealty to Jesus as Lord is the faithfulness of a person demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support of a person to his Lord. In fact, it's intense fidelity toward them, right? And then the third element is enacted loyalty to the king, as in the obedience of faith. Okay? And so all of those three things together equal faith means allegiance.
Right.
And so, like, when we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America,
yeah,
like, I'm not doing that because my allegiance is to one person.
Which is, I keep thinking about that. Every time we talk about this, I'm like, yeah, you're right. Like, I'm always like, what am I going to tell my kid when they're, like, doing a pledge of allegiance? I'm like, hey.
I'm going to let my kid do that if they want to,
yeah,
but I'm going to make sure that they understand why I don't. And it's not that I don't care about America. It's that my allegiance lies in one direction.
Yeah, right.
One direction. Like, and it's not to the band. It's not to the band. I knew you were going to go there. It's not to the band.
Yeah, yeah.
It's to Jesus. Like, right, my allegiance, my fealty,
yeah,
my enacted loyalty, my mental affirmation, yeah, is of him as king.
Would it be really cringy if we made our own pledge of allegiance?
I pledge allegiance to Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen.
There you go. Perfect.
And so with that in mind,
yeah,
with that structure of faith in mind, those, yeah, three elements, and the idea that faith is allegiance, we get to move into James, which, let's not forget, right before this, he's talking about favoritism, right? He's talking about, if you give favoritism to those who are dressed nicely and with gold and adorned with gold, and you miss,
or tithe well,
or tithe well, and, yeah, you, yeah, miss those that you would deem dirty or unimportant, you're sinning.
Yeah.
He's building on that idea of partiality. So like, this whole passage of scripture is about a faith that produces a work that benefits other people in that class that you would not deem as favorite. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
And that is the evidence of your loyalty to Jesus.
Yeah.
So, wow, like, that's what he's doing here. He's saying, look,
yeah,
your allegiance to Jesus will result in a work or works that remove partiality and benefit those that you would deem as poor,
yeah,
and not worthy.
Yeah.
And lifts them up to a place of worthiness.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That is evidence of your allegiance to Jesus. And so if you say that you believe in God,
dude,
in what verse is that where he says, even the demons, yeah, verse 19, he says, even the demons believe that God is one.
Yeah.
Like, they believe the Shema. The Shema, their prayer that they prayed three times a day was like, the Lord is God, the Lord God is one. Like, they were acknowledging, we believe that the Lord God is one God, and he is the God. And Jesus is saying, like, James is saying what Jesus said, because, yeah, everything that James is saying yeah, is what Jesus said. And he's saying, look, they even believe. So like,
yeah,
right? Yeah. And so he's, yeah, just like, it's not enough that you say you believe. If it doesn't manifest, like, if your loyalty and allegiance to Jesus,
yeah,
doesn't manifest itself in a way that creates works that benefit those people that you, yes, would outcast as
the Beatitudes.
It's the Beatitudes.
Yes.
Right? And,
yes,
and that is the evidence that you genuinely have a faith that is allegiance to Jesus.
Dude, that's blowing my mind right now. Because, like, that's the whole thing is, like, we're... when we talk about works, we always tend to focus on what can we do for ourselves? What can we do for the church? What can we do for, like, the people who, pledge their allegiance to their congregation, right?
Right.
And, like, we don't talk about how faith with works is works of uplifting those who are the prostitutes and the naked and the thirsty.
Or as Jesus would have called them, the least of these.
The least of these. So that's the thing is, like, faith that produces works is works for the least of these.
Right. It is works that benefit the least of these.
It's not about our status or us or storing up our treasures in heaven or that, like, even other
and I would argue that is storing up your treasures in heaven. Well, totally. You know what I'm saying? Not in the way that you think it is. Like, you're not getting a bigger mansion because
right.
You know what I'm saying?
But isn't it interesting though is that, like, faith without works is dead is what it's saying is it's that same thing where, like, we healed people in your name, Jesus, and he went, I never knew you.
Right. And isn't that death? Isn't death separation from God for all eternity, whether you believe in eternal conscious torment or annihilation? Like, isn't death separation from God for all eternity? And so, like, if my allegiance is not fully formed toward Jesus that produces a work that benefits the least of these.
Yeah.
And I go to him and he says, I never knew you. Isn't that death? Dude. You know what I'm saying? Like, isn't that the thing that he's talking about? And so,
blow my mind.
And so, okay. So now you have to deal with Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 9, which says, this is Paul. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved by faith and this is not by yourselves. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. What's happening here?
Yeah.
Like, what's happening there? So you got Paul saying, hey, you're saved by grace and faith alone, not by works, so that you can't boast.
Right.
And then you got James saying, but faith without works is dead.
Right.
And he says, in verse 14, he says, can that faith save him? Actually, read verse 14 in its entirety, because that's 14b. Like, that's the second half of 14.
Yeah, so 14 says, can that faith save him?
Oh, no, sorry. Read the whole thing.
So what use is it, brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him?
Right. And so so there's this implication there that your faith manifest in its works can save you. But if I just say I have faith but I don't have works, can that faith save you? And so what's happening here is because James is saying, can that faith save you?
Yeah.
And he's making this reference to the fact that faith that he's pointing to is a faith that only contains the first element, mental assent or intellectual agreement that the demons share with us. So, like, it's the mental assent in verse 19 where he says, even the demons believe that. He's saying, look, if you say, yeah, but I have faith because I believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and it is not a full faith that resembles allegiance to Jesus as King, as Lord, it will not manifest itself. It's not the thing that saves you. That belief in your brain that he is Lord isn't the thing that saves you. The faith that saves you is a fullness that includes these three elements that results in the working out of your the producing of fruit the flowering of the
like
your faith that produces the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit that benefits the least of these.
Yeah.
It's that kind of faith that is saving faith. Like if, and it's not the works, it's not the works, but if you say you have faith, if you have mental affirmation, like, yes, I believe Jesus is Lord, and you don't have a verbally professed fealty to him, which again, fealty is like, I want you to think, this is what I want you to think when you think fealty. Not that Jesus can ever fail us.
Right.
Right. But in medieval movies, yeah, where a knight declares right fealty to the king.
And he kneels right before the king.
And he kneels before the king, mm-hmm, and the king, like, he's like, I give you my fealty. In the moment where all hope seems lost.
Right.
And it seems like the king is going to fall.
Right.
That knight maintains his loyalty to that king, to that lord,
yeah,
and falls for him.
Yeah.
That's fealty. If he turns his back on him, he never had fealty. Like, yeah, he may have verbally professed it, right, but it wasn't a genuine fealty.
They call them sellswords.
What's that? Oh, sellswords. Oh, okay.
They'll fight for the highest bidder, but when it becomes no longer advantageous for them, they leave and they just go to the next.
But
bidder.
would sellswords like actually confess fealty to?
I don't think so.
Okay.
I think it's like, pay me money, so, and I'll fight for you.
But so when it, when you here, go here's down, an example.
Yeah, yeah.
Judas.
Yeah.
Judas believed who Jesus said he, like, he believed Jesus, like, mentally, he believed Jesus was the Messiah.
Yeah.
Enough that if he thought, if I betray him, like, if I turn him over, he will have no choice but to fight. His fealty was not a, like, he did not profess fealty to him in that when the moment came for him to betray him, he did. Right? Like, he turned away from him.
For money. Yeah.
And it's that same thing. Like, so in this, in verse 19, in verse 14, where he says that kind of faith can't save you, he's not working against Paul here. Paul and James are not working against each other.
No.
What's happening is James is saying, look, the kind of faith that only agrees that Jesus is the Messiah,
yeah,
isn't enough to save you.
Yeah.
And it will not result in a works that benefits the least of these. Like, it won't.
Right.
But the type of faith that Paul's talking about includes all three of those elements and doesn't require works. Like, it doesn't require the proof because it automatically works with the fact that out of my faith, I can't help but to live and enact that faith in a way that shows loyalty to the king.
Yeah.
So here's what that looks like.
Yeah.
John and Peter walking down the road after Jesus' ascension.
Yeah.
And Peter gives that his first sermon.
After the Holy Spirit comes.
Right.
Yeah.
He gives his first sermon. Pentecost happens. He gives his first sermon. John and Peter are walking down the road.
Yeah.
And this beggar,
right,
says, who's crippled, says, yeah, Give me gold. And they say, gold we have none, but this we do have. Get up and walk.
Right.
Right? They had this type of faith that they had a mental affirmation, that like they had an intellectual agreement that like Jesus is who he said he is.
Yeah.
Internally, I know this to be true enough to yield to it. They had a professed fealty to Jesus as Lord. They were outwardly saying, look, you can be healed because of Jesus.
Yeah.
He is my Lord, right? And then they had this enacted loyalty to the king where they were like, look, the obedience of my faith requires that I tell you to get up and walk. Hmm. Like, I can do no other thing except tell you, get up and walk.
Right.
And I believe, because of what I believe about Jesus, that you will get up and walk.
Yeah.
And that got them brought before the legal council.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That work that they did benefited the least of these.
Right.
But not because they were trying to do works. Their faith compelled them to that space.
Hmm.
And because of that faith that moved them to that space,
yeah,
toward people that we would not show partiality to,
right,
that was like, that's God's grace. That, you know what I'm saying? Does that make sense?
Yeah. It's like they, when they, when they went to go heal them, they weren't thinking of themselves, but the fact that this person, they're like,
look, like they're not, doing it because Jesus is king.
They're like, we don't have money, but what we have is you being healed and have the rest of your life to go make money. Like,
and more than that, actually more than that, Justin, I would say that what they had was Jesus's example of healing people for the kingdom. And that's what they were trying to do.
Yeah.
Like that's what they were trying to do. Yeah. Like not, yeah, maybe we read into like, yeah, I can give you the gift of like healing so that you can go make money on your own, whatever. But like, that wasn't even part of the conversation. The conversation was, not only do we not have gold, or like we don't have gold, but what we do have is this thing that we saw our Lord do, and we're so committed to him, so allegiant to him, like our allegiance lies so deeply with him, that at the end of the day, the only thing that we can do is this thing that we saw him do, because he only did what the Father did, right, and we can only do what the Lord did.
Yeah, and not only that, but like the crippled has one request from God, and that is, please make me well. And like, they had the ability to do that. Like,
yeah.
And like, they're like, look, we don't have gold, but what we do is we can answer the prayer that you've been asking for, and that is to be healed. So get up and walk. Like, you know, now he no longer has to ask
right.
for being healed. Like,
right.
Now he can go out and do something. Like,
right. And the cool thing about like, so like I wrote this down, that like faith that is merely mental assent does not drive a person to declare fealty or enact loyalty, right? And so, like, if you just say you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the demons believe that.
Right.
Like, the devil believes
that.
Isn't
that so, like that is a kind of a cut, you know,
like,
kind of a jab, too.
Yeah, like it absolutely is.
Even
it's like,
the demons can, like, do this better
than literally, he's saying, like, you're no better than the demons. Like, yeah. if your allegiance doesn't move you towards professed fealty, like, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you shall be saved, right?
Right.
But like, if it doesn't move you towards an act of loyalty to him, and so what does that mean? Like, what does an act of loyalty mean? I would say that an act of loyalty means that you do whatever it is that Jesus said he came to do. And what did Jesus say he came to do? Seek and save the lost. And who are the lost? Those that feel like they've been abandoned by God.
Yeah.
And don't understand that God still desires them. Not the least, that, but, the least of these.
I mean, even in Matthew, he just says, look, like, you didn't do the thing to the least of these. And when you didn't do the least of these, you didn't do it for me.
And he says, yep. And he says, like, hey, it's not the well that need a doctor. It's the sick. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Like, he says those things. And so he's making this point that like, enacted loyalty is only doing what he does.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to do the thing that he does. And so when I talk about I'm saved by grace through faith alone, like, it's this idea that not only do I believe mentally who he is, I've professed my commitment, my fidelity to him, my faithfulness to him above all things. And I know that that's going to result in me acting out loyalty towards him and whatever that looks like. And it will look like the things he did.
Yeah.
Like, and I can't help it. I can't help that it will enact. That's the transformation. That's the transforming of our mind.
Yeah.
I can't help that it will, like, I can't help but walk by a cripple and say, I can't give you gold, but get up and walk.
Yeah.
You know?
And I think that you absolutely should make one of those flow charts for this.
Oh, yeah.
I think that should be like faith equals fealty, or it goes into fealty. Fealty looks like providing for the least of these, providing for the least of these is the result of your faith, and that result of your faith is the works.
Right.
Like,
yeah, like, we'll figure that out.
You know what I'm saying? Like, because it's like, what we think is that faith equals serving more in your church to benefit the pastor to increase the tithe. You know, you know what I'm saying? Like,
and they would never say that out loud.
No,
but
no,
I think that's
but I think that, like, if you look at it from a business standpoint, it definitely makes, like, sense to do it that way. Like, but the way that you're talking, the way that James is talking, it's totally different.
Totally. Different. And so, like, here's proof of that.
Yeah.
All the rest of that chapter.
Yeah.
Points to the same examples that Hebrews 11 gives, where like it talks about Rahab, yeah,
right,
and it talks about Abraham,
yeah,
right. And if we look at it, it wasn't just a verbal, like it wasn't just a mental belief or a verbalized belief. It was an enacted, and it was an act of loyalty. Like Abraham took Isaac up and did the thing that he thought God wanted him to do. And yeah. Rahab protected the spies at her own peril, potentially. Yeah. And so like James is making this point that like, look, it's not about just saying that you believe this specific thing. It is 100% about saying you believe this specific thing and then professing that, like it's 100% like believing this specific thing, yielding to it mentally, professing it outrightly, and then allowing it to enact loyalty or allowing it to show your loyalty through your act. And Abraham's an example of that, and Rahab's an example of that, and Moses is an example of that.
Yeah.
And the rest of the chapter is Hebrews 11:1.
Yeah. Right.
So.
And I think that the, one of the things I've heard with the whole Abraham thing is this, is that like Abraham, when God says your children will be as the number of stars in the sky
and sands on the beach, or
it says that he believed God, and that is what made him justified. And people, but a lot of pastors will say, no, it wasn't until he had the sword in his hand ready to stab Isaac when he became justified. It's like, no, like he believed God and he didn't have to do anything. Like he believed him, and God asked, like God directed him to do this thing. And it's the same thing.
But I would say, I feel like that's splitting hairs, but I would say that the enacted loyalty is not the sword in his hand, but when he says, take Isaac, and he invites Isaac to come with him.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like the enacted loyalty, like there's this mental assent, there's this professed fealty.
Yeah.
Where he's just like, yeah, okay, I believe you that I will, my descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky. Mm-hmm. And he does that. And then all of a sudden his ability to enact loyalty is seen in take Isaac, and he says, okay. And he takes Isaac.
Right.
I mean,
right. And I think that's the same thing with what Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount. He's just saying like, look, like provide for the least of these, and when you do that, you're doing it for me,
right?
And what we say is a lot of time like, yeah, but what benefit do I get,
right?
What benefit do I get to go feed the homeless, like, or to go clothe the naked? What benefit is that to me? It's going to cost me money, it's going to cost me time, and like maybe I'll post on social media,
and it might be more subtle than that, because we might be like, well, I don't have time, or I don't have enough money, or I don't have enough,
right?
And we try and make it subtle, but we're asking the same things that you're asking, that you're saying. Like, we're saying the same things. We're just, yeah, but, like, what benefit is it to me?
It's not.
But that's the thing.
But that's the whole point of it, is, like, it's not about you. Like, it's not about – and that's why it's so interesting. Like, it's so interesting that I don't know. And maybe it's just my perception, but I'm just not seeing a lot of churches – focusing on what God told them to do. Like, I don't know. Like, I see a lot of really flashy Sunday mornings. I see a lot of really powerful worship. I see smoke machines and light works. I see online services. You know what I'm saying? What I don't see is I don't see the homeless being fed, or like the naked being clothed. Like, yeah, maybe once a year you do your backpack thing, or your what was it, change for kids or whatever it is, you know what I'm saying? Like, where people bring like the bottles and you put the money
in,
you know what I'm saying?
Or the big Samaritan's Purse Christmas boxes, or you know, whatever. They're all good things.
Well, they're good things, but I'm like, but Jesus, like provided for the least of these, and like, I don't know, like, am I providing for the least of these? If I'm just like,
But I mean, if that if that's your something with like, it. Yeah, if you're
you know what I'm saying,
if your justification is, well, I give my money,
yeah,
and it and you come from one of the richest countries,
yeah,
in the world, where you're able to just give $50 and it's just like, it's not a big deal. Like, I don't want to discount that. That's awesome that you're giving $50, but like, is that really your act of loyalty? Like, is that your really your loyalty played out? Or is there something else?
Yeah. And I think
I think it's an individual thing. Like, you have to ask.
Right.
And you have to be honest with yourself. Like, you have to wrestle with that. Like, yeah. Is my loyalty enacted in this space? Like, am I revealing my loyalty to Jesus?
That's the thing I wrestle with, is that Jesus says there will be many. Like, and that word is not a small word. Like, there will be many. No.
I mean, in the Greek, it means a lot.
Yeah, there will be a lot and many of people who say, but Lord, we did all these things. The things, right? Like, we did the things. And he's like, yeah, but I never knew you. What are you talking about, God? Like, what do you mean you didn't know me? I heal people in your name. Like, just last week, the tumor shrunk from so-and-so. I prayed for them. Like, I did it in your name. Yeah, but you didn't provide for the least of these. And I'm like, dang, like, you know, like, for me, that's still a really big concept, like a really big thing that like weighs on me, is I'm like, when do I switch over from, yeah, Sunday morning is great. Like, I love worshiping. I love giving my tithe. I love hanging out with people and getting hugs. And like, we go out to coffee at Starbucks, you know, like it's a high life. I'm living the high life of the Christian faith, but man, I do not have time to provide for the least of these. I hope and pray to God that my church is, because that's where I get my money to.
Right.
And maybe through 6 degrees of separation, that I'll just make it into heaven smelling like smoke, because at least I gave my money and the church fed some homeless people once every quarter or whatever, you know?
Yep.
And I'm like, that really weighs heavy on me. I'm like, what does that look like? You know, something that a youth pastor, his name is Brandon Kindleberger. He's a missionary in Madagascar now.
You've mentioned him a couple times, right?
He used to take his youth group frequently. They would go to Krispy Kreme. They buy like 5 dozen donuts, and they would just send the youth to downtown Boise, like, together, and they would just go give donuts to the homeless people.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty cool.
They would, once a month, they would get a whole bag of quarters, and they would just go to the laundromat and just pay for people's laundry.
That I like.
And paid and just prayed for them.
I mean, the donuts is cool.
But like
I really like that, though.
Like, they would go to the home, they would go to the really run-down apartment complexes that we put the refugees in.
Yeah.
And they would bring a soccer ball and like 200 hot dogs, and they would just grill them, and like hundreds of kids would just play soccer, and they would just give food, like just hot dogs to like that community. And they did this often.
I actually love that. That's great.
They did this often. Like, do you know what one soccer ball and 200 hot dogs cost you? Like, almost nothing.
Right.
And like hundreds of kids and people were out there, and we were just praying for them. Like, that was it.
That's crazy.
Like, I've never seen a youth pastor like Brandon Kindleberger, and he taught me so much. And I'm like dying a slow death. I can't do that same thing, you know? Like, I want to do the same thing. Like, I want to do that. I just wish I was able to do that with youth kids and be like a youth pastor. But now my focus is so different, where I'm like, maybe that's what I do. Like, maybe that's what me and my family do. Like, I don't know. Like,
maybe
that's what
maybe you could. Of, yeah.
You know, it's like, I don't know. I just, I have like a yearning where I'm like, I don't want to miss out. Like, I don't want to miss out where it's just like we could bless people, and like, it wouldn't be too hard to do that. And I just would be preparing, or I would just be helping the least of these.
Right.
And doing what God and Jesus actually said to do.
So do it.
Yeah.
I mean,
and that's like, the struggle. Do it is the struggle.
Well, and that's the thing that like the thing that I struggle with, like it's a longer conversation, but really what it comes down to is like, there is a part of me that's like, I know that I feel like I am put on this earth to, or part of my purpose, part of what I want to be a part of is enacting justice.
Yeah.
And I often feel sad because I don't know what that means or looks like, especially in a predominantly white geographical space.
Right.
And so I get what you're saying.
Yeah.
It's a longer conversation. It doesn't matter.
Yeah, yeah. I just want to show.
I'm still wrestling through it.
I just want to show my girl, like my little girl. I just want to show her what it looks like to love people.
Right.
Because I didn't have an example like that.
Right.
I just didn't. And I just want my daughter to know, like, wow, like, that's what Jesus is. Because my Jesus that I grew up with was authoritative and was a taskmaster and was, like, an excellence keeper and, like, a merit record keeper. Like, and if you didn't measure up, then you were withheld from God's love, like, and blessing. That's the Jesus I grew up with. And I'm like, I want to shape that differently for my little girl, and I want to be the example. Like,
right.
I want her to be like, oh, I thought it was normal. We just went and, like, fed the homeless people, or we just went out and gave donuts, or we just played soccer with the kids. Like, I thought that was just normal. That's what I want her to say. Not like, oh, that was really fun that one time we did that. You know, like, it's something I'm working through and like, wanting to know how to do better. Yeah. Dude, I'm telling you, you should make a flowchart. This, like, episode was so good.
I'll figure it out.
I'm going to have to come back to this because I swear, like, that it really blew my mind, this whole thing. Like, it's not about faith and works that benefits you or even particularly your church. It's about the least of these.
It's always connect, like, we forget that because we put subtitles in there. We forget that he's continuing a thought. Like, he's talking about favoritism, and then we just separate it and say faith with works. And he's like, no, this thought is about this thought.
I'm telling you, you make a flow chart that, like, goes through that whole cycle, dude.
Okay, I'll look at it.
Get Tim to, like, share it. Oh, dude, he'll blow up. The Pagano cycle, you know, like, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Yeah, we get. I just want 50% of whatever that is. Yeah,
I'm not going to make anything because I've not, like, I believe in open source ministry. So, like, everything I develop is free. You can have it. I don't care.
Okay, there you go.
Yeah,
we could get TikTok blow up or something like that.
Yeah, and you can have that. You can have that. You can have except merch. If we ever come up with merch, you can't just have that for free. That's not how that works. Okay. That's not ministry.
Yeah, right.
That's paying the bills, yo.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. Look, if you want to sponsor me, and I'll be a full-time podcaster, you know.
Yeah. I mean, it's only going to cost $5,000 a month.
$5,000 a month. That's it.
That's it. For the price of 8,700 lattes, it could.
Right. Look, I just need
for the price of 2,500 lattes.
Yeah. Right.
You could sponsor a month. You could sponsor Justin.
It's true.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you can get more episodes.
Hold on, I got to make sure that's right.
Yeah.
What's the latte cost?
$5, let's say.
Is that $5?
Oh, I mean, Starbucks is $5.
Yeah, I guess so. Like, prices are going up, right?
Yeah.
So that's easy. That's 1,000 for the price of 1,000 lattes.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, do you even drink 1,000 lattes in a month? No, totally.
I could.
Like, you could, but like, or you could send your money to Justin so that he could podcast full time for $60,000 a year.
That's right. Yeah. I could do that.
And because of my pious nature, I want none of it.
Dude, that'd be 30 lattes a day. Can you believe that?
Holy crap.
Dude, that's a lot.
For the price of a latte for you and 30 of your closest friends.
I could start a small church like that. Come to my church and you get a free latte because we have sponsors. No,
right.
No.
All right. That's it.
All right. That's it. Well, thank you so much for listening. I think this is really good. I'm going to have to go back and listen to this because, like, my mind's still, like, turning. But thank you so much for listening. Next time we're doing
chapter three.
Dude, this is going to be so good.
Yeah.
I'm excited for this. So.
Cool.
Awesome. All right. Well, we'll see you next time for part six. I don't know.
Yeah, five.
I've lost count.
I think it's part five.
Part five? Sure. Of this.
We're on like episode 18 or 19 or something like that. So.
This is great.
Yeah, cool.
Yeah, yeah. All right. Well, keep unfolding God's word each and every day, and we will see you next time for James 3.
Yep.
All right.
Peace.
Peace out. Thank you for listening to Fold and Share Theology. You can follow Bruce on multiple social media platforms at bpags2, as well as Justin Mercier on Instagram at justinmercier13. Additionally, you can check us out on Facebook and Instagram at Fold and Share Theology. Until then, keep unfolding God's word each and every day.